pulling up here and just and his willingness to teach the word in its entirety, and we're so blessed to have him do that. Quick note, we do have a technical difficulty this morning, so there will not be anything on the PowerPoint with the message, but all the scriptures are in your sermon notes in the bulletin. So this morning, we're continuing in our series titled Foundations in Genesis as we go through the entire book of Genesis. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Genesis chapter 4. If you're using the church Bible, Genesis chapter 4 starts on page 3. Now last week, Chad taught us that sin had entered the world through Adam. And because of that, mankind would struggle with sin throughout history. Remember what the Lord God said to the serpent in chapter 3, verse 15? He said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, Chad taught us that this was called protevangelium, which means the first gospel. See, this is the first time the coming Redeemer was announced in the Bible. And that coming Redeemer, of course, is Jesus Christ. In our passage this morning, we're going to see how sin affected mankind from the very beginning. And how God has remained faithful and always will remain faithful to everyone who follows him. So it's going to take a couple minutes, but let's read through Genesis chapter 4. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son. Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to guide us. We thank you for the resources and the opportunity to go right back to the beginning and see how you started everything. We pray that we have open hearts and open minds this morning as we go through this passage, and that we learn what you're trying to teach us. Father, we pray that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we read through this passage, there are 4 things we can pick out of it that will help us understand how to live out this Christian life. So let's take a closer look. Verse 1 tells us that Eve gave birth to Cain, and she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Not just a baby, not just a boy, but a man. See, Cain for Eve is another Adam, a man produced with the help of the Lord. And she may be wondering, is this the promised seed that will conquer the evil serpent? Now, Cain certainly has a lot going for him. His mother testified that he was born with the help of the Lord. See, Cain started his life with the Lord. And as the firstborn, he would also have the rights of inheritance. And then verse 2 tells us that Eve gave birth to another son. It says, later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the first fruits of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now some think that Abel was Cain's twin brother. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. But either way, Cain was still the firstborn. And like his father, Cain worked the soil, meaning that he grew fruits and vegetables. But Abel kept flocks, and he probably raised sheep and goats. And verse 3 tells us that Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And verse 4 said that Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, we don't see it written in the text, but obviously it had been revealed to Cain and Abel that they're supposed to bring offerings to the Lord. Then the second part of verse 4 and verse 5 show us that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. So why did the Lord look with favor on Abel and his offering, but not on Cain and his offering? Well, the Israelites would have known the answer instinctively. We read that Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. See, Abel obeyed God's law, which called for an offering of the very best, the firstborn, without blemish, especially including the fat portions to be burned on the altar. Again, we don't see this written in the text, but if it was revealed to Cain and Abel that they were to make an offering to the Lord, it would have also been revealed to them what that offering should be. Abel obeyed God's law. He showed total dedication to the Lord, and he gave his very best. And that's the first point we can pick out of this passage this morning, is we need to give God our best. Notice in these verses that God looks at the person before he looks at the gift. Verse 4 said, "The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering." The Lord looks at the heart of a person first. He looks at their motivation before he looks at their offering. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says, "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings." Cain, on the other hand, offered some of the fruits of the soil. It doesn't say that Cain brought the first fruits. So his offering seems a little superficial. Seems like it was something that he has to do, but his heart really isn't in it. He didn't give God his best. So God bypasses Cain, the firstborn, and accepts the younger Abel. And as a result of God's rejection, Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. So Cain was angry with God for not accepting his offering, and he was jealous of his younger brother, Abel. And he was so upset that you could see it on his face. So what does it mean today to give God our best? Obviously, we're not going out in the backyard and grab our best sheep and offer it on the altar as a sacrifice. For us, giving God our best means living for Him in every aspect of our lives. Now, you know what's been taught for some years, that all you need to do is put Jesus in your heart and you're good to go. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus never said, "Put me in your heart." Jesus said, "Give me your life." And that's what he was saying in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, when he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." See, we need to stop living for our own pleasures and desires and start living for his. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's great mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." We're to live our lives for Him, to deny ourselves. And you know, a question we should all ask ourselves every day is, am I giving God my best? Or am I just going through the motions like Cain? And the second point we can pick out of this passage is that we need to stand firm against temptation to sin. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" So here we see God acting like a loving parent, going after an angry child. Now, if any of you have had children, then you know what it's like to have your child stomp off angry, or some of you are going to get there before long. But you know what? Your first inclination is to go after them and find out why they're upset. And that's what God did. He pursued Cain. He asked him, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" Then he said, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" See, even after the fall into sin, the Lord is suggesting that Cain can still do well, that he can do what is right, he can obey God's law, that he's not just a helpless victim. He can fight sin, do well, and be accepted. Then the Lord gives Cain a warning in verse 7. He said, "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but this is the first time the Bible actually uses the word sin. And sin is personified as a violent animal. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Makes you think of an animal crouching, ready to pounce on its victim. See, if you don't stand firm against temptation to sin, you're leaving yourself wide open to be attacked by this ferocious animal. That's the picture Peter brings to mind in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, when he said, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." In his book, God in Slow Motion, Mike Napa shared this illustration. In states where it's not illegal, it's relatively inexpensive to buy and keep a baby lion or tiger, generally comparable to the price of fine pedigree dog. Tiger cubs are incredibly cute and fun, except that in the space of just a year or two, they become adult tigers, weighing several hundred pounds and capable of ripping to shreds and eating their owners. What's more, tigers are notoriously untamable, fickle beasts, playful one moment and deadly the next, making no distinction between human friends and human enemies. When casual big cat owners realize they can't control their now adult tigers, they call Joe Taft. He's the founder of the Exotic Feline Rescue Center in Indiana. And Joe's sanctuary for abandoned wild animals is the second largest in the nation and provides a habitat where lions and tigers and such can live out their days peacefully. Although Joe and his team try to avoid letting the big cats reproduce, sometimes, well, accidents happen. Cats will be cats. When there is a new cub born on the grounds of EFRC, it's hand raised by humans until it's ready to be released into the wild. In 2002, Joe was raising one of these cubs in his own home. It was a boisterous wild thing, growing bigger and bigger every day. Still, Joe was fully capable of controlling his tiger. That is, until he had a heart attack and had to undergo quintuple bypass surgery. So as you can guess, having a tiger for a roommate, even a young one, was quite dangerous for a cardiac patient. Suddenly, Joe's own home became a very real threat to the weakened and recovering man. There was only one thing to do. Joe had a steel fence built around his couch. And Joe Taft spent the bulk of his recovery time caged in his living room. He was eyeing his thing from behind bars while the tiger roamed freely through the rest of the house, pacing and roaring, keeping Joe a literal prisoner in his own home. You know, that's how sin can take control of us. It starts off cute and cuddly, you know, something that we consider a little sin. It makes us happy, gives us satisfaction in some way. I know this is wrong, but it isn't hurting anybody, so why can't I do just this little sin? But before you know it, that little sin has gained control over you. You can't get away from it. You can't stop it. You may even think you can't live without it. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. God warned Cain, but Cain didn't listen. Instead, he dwelled on his anger at God. He dwelled on his jealousy of Abel. And the story reaches the climax in verse 8, which says, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." In just the second generation, Adam's sin has already led to murder. Cain let his anger open the door to sin. And obviously, God witnessed Cain's evil deed. And God starts to interrogate Cain in verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" See how Cain's sin just keeps growing? First he murdered his brother. Now he's lied to God about it. Not only did he lie to God, he's being pretty flippant with him. Like, it wasn't my day to watch him, you know. Cain has let the devil devour him. So at this point, it's clear that Cain is not the seed of the woman. He's the seed of the serpent, out to destroy the seed of the woman. We can see this in the fact that he lied, because we know that all lies come from the devil. Listen to what Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 44. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So how do we stand firm against the temptation to sin? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Now he's referring to the devil here, and he says, "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." We stand firm against temptation to sin by standing firm in the faith. And we stand firm in the faith by reading and studying our Bibles and through prayer, and also getting together with other believers so we can hold each other accountable. We can't do it on our own strength. We need to draw on the power of Jesus Christ in order to overcome temptations. Paul said it like this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind." So Paul's saying that no matter what temptation or sin you're struggling with, you need to understand that you are not the only person struggling with that. Other believers are struggling with that same temptation or sin. Paul went on to say, "And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." Well, that's great news, isn't it? Some people take this verse out of context, and they think, "Oh, that's great. God's not going to let me be tempted by anything I can't handle by myself." Oh, yes, he will. God does let us be tempted by more than we can handle ourselves, so that we have no choice but to call out to him. That's why he says in the last part of this verse, "But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." God will provide a way out. We can draw on his strength through reading and studying the Bible, through prayer. And you know what else? God will put people in our path that have struggled with that same temptation so they can help us get through it. That's why it's so important to gather together with other believers. And the third point we see in the next seven verses is that God is merciful. Verses 10 and 11. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Now here we can see that Abel was the seed of the woman because his blood is crying out to the Lord from the ground. Then in verse 11, God sentences Cain. "Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." So God curses Cain. which confirms that Cain is the seed of the serpent. The enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman will split the human race into two groups. Some will be on the side of Satan, and some will be on the side of God. And John explained it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. And God continues sentencing Cain in verse 12. So when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. See, Cain will be exiled from civilization. But even worse, he'll be exiled from the presence of God. Then in verses 13 and 14, Cain appeals to the Lord. He said, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Now, the Israelites reading this story would have understood Cain's fear. And see, in Israel, when a person had been killed, a relative of that dead person would become the avenger of blood. So a murderer could be killed at any time by this avenger of blood. In other words, Cain had a bounty on his head. Then verse 15 tells us, "But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over.' Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him." God has mercy on Cain, even though Cain had sinned and turned away from him. Now, we don't know what kind of mark the Lord put on Cain, but that doesn't matter. What matters is what that mark stood for. It's a mark of God's goodness and mercy. See, God even blesses people who never acknowledge him. Listen to what Jesus said about God the Father in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. "He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." But we need to be careful that we don't misunderstand this, that we don't take this the wrong way, because God had mercy on Cain while he was alive here on earth. But Cain was sent away from the presence of the Lord. I'm just going to read down through verses 17 through 24 to make a point. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Methuselah. And Methuselah was the father of Methusael, and Methusael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada, and one Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Did you notice something in that? All through the descendants of Cain, the Lord isn't mentioned in any of these verses. Not only that, but you see, with each generation, sin increased. Excuse me. So that through every generation, the sin increased right up to Lamech, who married two women, and he bragged about killing someone. See, they were all separated from the Lord. Cain died, and he's now spending eternity separated from the Lord in hell. And all of his relatives, all those descendants, they died in the flood. And they're suffering the same fate. God is merciful. He doesn't just give us what we deserve. He gives us a choice. We can choose to give our lives to Christ and spend eternity in heaven with Him. Or we can choose to live our lives our own way, spend eternity separated from Christ. Then in verses 25 and 26, we can see that God is faithful. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. So Eve now knows that Cain was not the promised seed of the woman. Abel was, and Cain killed him. But God is faithful in continuing the line of the seed of the woman. That's Seth. If God hadn't provided Seth, then the seed of the woman would have ended right there. But God is faithful. He promised a redeemer who would crush the head of the serpent. When we looked at the descendants of Cain, we saw that each generation moved further away from God. But in verse 26, we can see the beginning of Seth's descendants. So when we looked at the descendants of Cain, we saw that each generation turned further away from God. But in verse 26, we can see the beginning of Seth's descendants. What were they doing? They began to call on the name of the Lord. It was through Seth's line, the seed of the woman, that the promised Redeemer, Jesus Christ, was born. God is faithful. And as we continue through the book of Genesis, we're going to see quite a bit more of how God stayed faithful in keeping his promise of a Savior. Now, you may be thinking that, well, all this was way back in the beginning. It's in the Old Testament. It doesn't affect us today now that Christ has already come. But folks, the battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent still going on, and it's going to continue until Christ returns. Now, in this country, the church hasn't seen a lot of persecution, but we are involved in this battle. We belong to the one church of Jesus Christ, and our brothers and sisters are being martyred all around us. And that may come here one day, maybe sooner than we think. Listen to what John said in 1 John chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. He said, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. What he's saying is if we're truly living for Jesus Christ, the world isn't going to like us much. Then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, John warns the church that the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. This is what he said. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. What you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Now that all sounds kind of gloomy, doesn't it? But we know better. We know the good news, right? We know that God's church is going to be here until he raptures us out. We know that God's going to preserve his church. But more importantly, we know that no matter what happens on this earth, everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ already has victory through him. I just want to leave you with what John said in the next verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this encouragement this morning, for reminding us the importance of giving you our best, of standing firm against the temptation to sin, for reminding us that you are merciful and that you are faithful in all circumstances. Thank you for loving us the way you do, Father. Thank you for your encouragement, your protection, and your guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.